God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you, Pastor Lyons. Give honor to you and Sister Miriam today and for your incredible pastoral leadership here. And it's just good to see all of you here today. I bring you greetings from my better half, Alice, who wanted very, very much to be here today, but she has been up sick the better part of the night and wanted to try to come this morning, but she's just not able to. Appreciate your prayers for her. I can assure you I'm a whole lot better off when she's with me. And we'd do some music for you if she was here with me. But, you know, I don't want to put your piano player in an awkward position here because she knows where to go on everything, and he might not. Maybe if we get to come back again sometime, well, I will have the opportunity to share some music with you then. I want to give a special invitation to all you ladies. I know some of you are already signed up for the Women's Conference. It's coming up this next weekend on Friday night and Saturday. There's already, I think it's approaching 400 women that are signed up. And it's here in Lexington on our state campground. And they had a crew of people there setting things up, getting it all beautified and everything, getting your gift bags ready. So some of you ladies, if you haven't had the opportunity to sign up, you just talk to Sister Miriam. She can help you get signed up, and you'll come, and I promise you, you will not regret it. You'll be blessed to be a part of the Empowered by Grace Women's Conference. I want to ask you today, if you would please, to take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 113. I want to talk to you today about everyday praise. Psalm 113, beginning with verse 1. The psalmist begins, you can stand if you'd like, please. The psalmist begins by saying, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forward and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may set them with princes, even with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. May God add His blessings to the ministry of His word today. You can be seated. Psalm 113 is a hymn of praise. It is the first in a series of six psalms that run from Psalm 113 to 118. If you looked in a Hebrew Bible, and if you could read a Hebrew, you would notice that these six psalms are labeled the Great Hallel. Hallel is a Hebrew word which means praise. It's where we get Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. These songs were originally written to be sung in connection with the Passover celebration. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 were sung prior to the beginning of the Passover meal. Then Psalm 115 through 118 were sung at varying intervals during the celebration of the Passover. When you read over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn at the end of their Passover meal before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was these songs that Matthew's talking about. And even though these songs were written for a special occasion, the songs themselves, this song in particular, tells us that praise is something that is supposed to transcend special occasions and be a part of our everyday life. Praise is not supposed to be something that is conditional on our circumstances. Because if we only worship when we felt like it, we wouldn't do much worshiping. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of days I didn't feel like getting out of bed, much less praising God. You see, worship is not predicated on your circumstances. It's not determined by how much money you got in the bank, what kind of cars parked out there in the parking lot, what kind of house you live in. It's not predicated on whether you graduated elementary school, junior high school, or you got a PhD, which just means piled higher and deeper. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, brown, or some other shade. Praise is not determined by what language you speak. It's not determined on what Putin's doing, what Biden's doing, or what anybody else is doing. The only thing you need to worship is a God that's worthy to be worshipped. Don't get me wound up too fast here. I got a ways to go yet. You see, our problem is we think we got to feel something to worship. We're Pentecostals. You are Pentecostal, aren't you? You better be Pentecostal. I'll revoke your license in a minute. You're a tongue-talking Pentecostal, aren't you? And you see, Pentecostals like to feel stuff. Don't you like to feel stuff? Oh, Lord have mercy. I felt all kinds of stuff. But you see, you don't have to feel anything to worship. I've seen some people, you got to do somersaults, you got to sing 15 fast songs, you got to jump, shout, snort, and then maybe they'll move. But you don't have to feel anything because worship is not about what you feel. Worship is about who you know. Because there's going to be plenty of times in your life you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like getting out of bed. You don't feel like coming to church. You don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like opening your Bible. You don't feel like praying. But just because you don't feel it doesn't mean he's not still on the throne. Worship is all about somebody that you know and that knows you. The only way you're going to develop a life that enables you to live in worship and praise from sunup till sundown every day that you live, the good days and the bad days, is your worship has got to be focused not on how you feel, but on who you know and what you know. That's why the psalmist here in Psalm 113 focuses everything on the Lord. He said the reason why we worship is because of Him and who He is and what He does. The only way you're going to live a life of everyday praise is to keep your mind on Him. You can't look around down here. See, you look around down here, you ain't going to find much to worship about. You're not going to find much motivation. You keep your eyes on Him. You keep your eyes in the book. Yeah, you'll live a life of everyday praise, not just with your mouth, but with your eyes, with your ears, with your hands, with your feet. You will walk worship out in your life every day. But it's got to be focused on Him. Got to be focused on Him. Now, you see, our problem is, like I said, we like to feel stuff. We like to feel stuff. And if it doesn't feel like we think it ought to feel, we think it's not worship. And we think God's not here. Now see, I'm celebrating 50 years of preaching this spring. Started when I was 14 years old. I've preached all across the United States, 45 countries around the world. And I'm just going to tell you, everybody doesn't worship like us. You hear me? Now look, I'm just going to be real with you here today, okay? Can I just be real? I remember first time I preached in a black church. All black church. You know, the mothers are sitting up here. You know, they're sitting up here. My wife's pregnant. I mean, she's great with child. So they got her up there and they petted on her. They brought her orange juice. Nobody ever brought me no orange juice to her church. Gave her crackers because they knew, you know, she needed to eat a little something. Well, they went on and on. I preached my gizzard out that day. I'm telling you what, they preached me until I could not hardly preach anymore. And then it was the pastor's wife. Lord, I'm about to get some ideas here. It was the pastor's wife's birthday, Sister Miriam. And the whole church was divided into tribes. They had the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. It's the way they divided their ministries up. And each tribe brought gifts down to the first lady. And she was sitting in a throne almost up here. And they bring her all this stuff. They brought her a fur-lined coat. They brought her all kind of beautiful things. Then they come wheeling a top-of-the-line microwave oven down the aisle. I mean, back when microwave ovens cost $800, they lay it at her feet. And I thought, dear Lord, they're doing this for the pastor's wife. Reckon what they're going to do for him on his birthday. And then by the time we got out of there and got to the restaurant, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the pastor's name was John Landrum. You're a shrimp compared to him. I mean, big old guy. Big old guy. And I said, John, you about to starve this white boy to death. I'm used to already laying down for a nap by now. I come back that night and they preach me again till I'm about worn out. Now you see, we got all different kinds of worship styles. We got different kinds of music. We got different kinds of orders of worship. We got all kind of stuff. But it's not about the style. It's about who we're worshiping. Because your style can get sour. Your style can need to get adjusted. Your style may have some problems, and you may have a breakdown. Somebody can't sing that normally sings. The sound system goes haywire. The springs don't work. The AC is out, but God's never out. He's always on time, and that's who we're worshiping. And that's why this psalm says, if you're going to worship Him from the time the sun comes up until it goes down, your focus can't be on you. It can't be on your circumstances. It can't be all wrapped up in, well, I like this style, but I don't like that style. It's got to all be focused on Him. That's all the psalmist talks about here. He talks about Him, who He is, and what He does for us. First thing, He says here, if you're gonna worship God every day, if if you're going to live a life of everyday praise, you got to realize the Lord is high. The Lord is high above the heavens, and His glory is above the heavens. And who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? You and I worship an awesome God, the one and only God. He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything worth knowing. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at the same time in the same measure. Did you know there is no more of God in heaven than there is right here in this room? I just blew some of your minds right now. I said there is no more of God in heaven than there is right here in this room. There's not a difference in God. It's just a difference in our ability to perceive Him. When we get there, our faith will become sight. But He's right here in this room. Right here in this room. Sitting right next to you. He's right here. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. Means He never has changed, never will change. He's eternal in both directions. Always has been, always will be. And He sits enthroned above all His creation. The Lord's high. Everything in creation you see, all the beautiful things that He's made. He did it all. When He got ready to create this beautiful world, He did not need an architect. He did not need to go to downtown Lexington and get a permit. He did not need to hire any subcontractors. He didn't say, now, you know, I can do sky and grass, but I can't do trees and flowers. Can I get somebody to do that? Now, you know, I can do some deer and some elk, but I can't do dogs and cats. He didn't need any subcontractors. He didn't need any blueprints. He did not need to go to Lowe's and Home Depot and open up an account because he was going to need some raw materials. He didn't need any of that. You know, as a great preacher one time, I heard this. I thought it was so beautiful. He said, the Lord stood on nothing. Well, He hung the earth on nothing. He picked up the hammer of His will and He struck the anvil of His omnipotence. Sparks flew therefrom and He flung them into the heavens, and thus He bedecked and beautified the heavens with stars. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that pretty? You like that? I like it too. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical. He didn't need any hammer. He didn't need any anvil. He didn't need any subcontractors. He didn't need any raw materials. He didn't need any plans. All He did was just say what He wanted, and there it was. He said, He looked at a swirling mass of dark chaos and said, I'd like to have some light, please. And somebody flipped the switch. He said, you know what? I see a lot of water up here and down there. And He said, you know, I want something to separate the water up here from the water down there. And He invented baby blue sky. And then He said, you know what? There's nothing but water down there. I'd like to have some land, please. And up pop North America and South America and Africa and Europe and Asia and Australia and Antarctica, complete with a polar ice cap. He looked around and He said, you know what? He said, you know, I need a little change. You know, there needs to be day and night. So He put the sun up there and He said, Brother Sun, I want you to work the day shift. Sister Moon, I want you and the stars to work the night shift. And then He looked down and there was nothing but dirt everywhere. And He said, this is boring. He said, I'd like to have some grass, please. And it rolled out like AstroTurf. He said, I'd like to have some trees, please. And up popped John.
bunch of maple trees and poplar trees and redbud trees and all kind of trees in the mountains of Kentucky. And then he said, you know what? I need something to cut this grass. It's growing. He spoke the word and a herd of cows went this way and a flock of goats went that way. He said, this water, it's just laying there. He said, I want it to move. And it started waving. He said, I need something to live in this water. And a bunch of tuna started swimming this way. A giant whale swam that way. He looked in the sky down from the throne and he said, you know what? I want something to fly in this sky. And giant bald eagles started flying and geese started migrating from the north to the south. And then he got down by a muddy riverbank in Eden's garden. He scooped up a handful of dusty dirt in his hand. He fashioned it and formed it into a man, and he leaned over and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man stood up on his feet, a God worshiping soul. What am I saying to you? You're going to have some days when you feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. That's Texan, in case you don't speak Texan. You're not going to feel like worshiping. You don't like the preacher. You don't like the music. You got a headache. You got a backache. You got a stomachache. Your bank account's busted. Your radiator's leaking. Your ACs went out at home. But there's still a God that's on the throne. He's high and lifted up. If you're going to worship every day, you got to understand, through faith we understand, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You serve a God who just said what He wanted, and there it was. Everyday worship, it's determined by the fact your Lord is high every day. And that's not the only reason we worship every day, from sun up till sundown. Not just that the Lord is high, but that the Lord humbles Himself. He humbles Himself. You see, it says He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Though He is above us in every way, superior to us in every attribute, He is willing to come down to our level. You know, John chapter 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All those beautiful things we just talked about in creation, He made it all. He made it all. Then a little later on, in John 1 verse 14, He said, and the Word that made all this beautiful world we live in, the Word that's high, He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a good Presbyterian brother. He's went to be with the Lord now. His name was Eugene Peterson. He grew up in a Pentecostal church in Montana, of all places, in the mountains. He would later pastor back east for years, but he had moved back to that little area where he grew up, Montana. And he wrote this incredible, it's kind of part paraphrase and part translation of the entire Bible. It's called The Message. It's like the gospel in street language. I mean, that's what it is. 1611. Was anybody preaching, getting saved, knowing God before 1611? So anyway, Eugene Peterson, he got to this verse about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know how he translated that, Pastor? He said, Jesus moved into our neighborhood. Now you see, I can get all excited and worship when I see majestic Rocky Mountains. I've been privileged to see the bluest ocean water you've ever seen in your life in the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey. Beautiful trees, landscapes. There's just something about understanding that when I couldn't get to Him, He came to me. Well, I didn't have the strength, the ability, the money, the gifts, the talents, the purity to climb up to Him. He came down to me. He came down to me. I've seen some of the most beautiful things in the world. Unbelievable sights in nature as well as the ingenuity of men, buildings. That 14-year-old kid bent over a front pew being called to preach 50 years ago could have never even possibly imagined the places God would allow me to go and minister. All the stuff I dreamed of. Saw in social studies books. And I love God's creation and it speaks to me. But I'll just tell you, the most powerful, deep, life-changing times of worship in my life, and I bet it's true of your life too, it's not when there's a big crowd around. It's not when I'm out in the mountains or in the ocean. It's when I crawl in a closet and I wrap a shawl around me or an afghan and I take my Bible in there. I shut the door and it's dark. And there's nobody but me and Him there. And I realize He loved me so much. When I couldn't climb up to Him, He came down to me. He came down. He was born in a barn. He walked on this earth on 2 feet just like you. He had to sleep just like you. He had to eat just like you. And I don't mean to be crude, but Mary had to change his poopy diapers just like your mama and daddy had to change yours. He came down. He came down, and because He came down, He understands everything that we think. He understands what it's like to be criticized. He understands what it's like for His own family to not understand it. He understands what it's like to be lonely. He understands what it's like to be afraid. You say, well, Jesus never was afraid. What do you think He was saying in the garden when He said, Father, if there's some way, let this cup pass from me? No wonder the Bible says Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm here to tell you, you don't just worship a God that's high and up there so high you can't touch him. You worship the God who comes down. The omnipotent, all-powerful God who's willing to come down and hang around with us weak, frail creatures. The omniscient God who knows everything there is to know is willing to come down and hang around with us much of the time. We are ignorant of our own best interests. The omnipresent God who's everywhere at the same time in the same measure is willing to come down and confine himself to live within a human heart. I love the idea of his highness. But I will tell you, you want to talk about deep, moving, life-transforming worship. It gets a hold of you when you realize your God humbled himself for you. He came down where you are so you didn't have to try to climb up to where he was. Everyday worship only happens when you realize the Lord is high and the Lord humbles himself. Then there's something else here. When he comes down, you get lifted up. Yeah. You see what the psalmist said here? He humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the ash heap or the dung hill, that he may set them with princes, even with the princes of his people. When the psalmist was trying to communicate the depth of our need and the extent of God's reach, he said he raises the poor out of the ash heap, out of the dust, out of the dunghill. You see, this ash heap and this dunghill was the town garbage dump. It is where the poorest, most destitute people in society went to live. In an ancient version of cardboard houses and shacks. They didn't have any place else to live. They were poorer than the poorest. It was the lowest place. It was the stinkiest, smelliest place anywhere near town. But it's the only place they could go. And when the psalmist wanted to communicate the depth of our need and the extent of our his reach, he said, you serve a God, you worship a God who goes out to the trash heap at the edge of town and finds the poorest, most destitute people, and he reaches down and he lifts them up, and then he cleans them up. And then he sets them up. You see, it's one thing to get cleaned up. It's another thing to be set up. It's one thing to get cleaned up, washed up, your mouth cleaned out. You quit running around like a cat and a dog. You quit blowing your mind on drugs and getting drunk with booze. It's one thing to get cleaned up. It's another thing for him to set you up. He said, you used to be treated like an orphan, like an outcast, like you didn't have no mama and no daddy, and nobody cared about you. They didn't care if you lived or died. You're eating scraps. You're eating trash out here. There's no clean water for you. There's no decent place for you to sleep. But then God comes along, and he says, this is not what I created you for. I'm going to get you out of here. And he raises you up. But it's not enough to raise you up. He's got to set you up. He's got to put you up and say, you're no longer an orphan. You're now part of my family. You can call me daddy because you're my child now. You got royal blood flowing in your veins. See, when you're having a bad day, when the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning, and you know Kentucky blew it. I mean they blew it. I mean they embarrassed us all. Let's sign a petition to get rid of Calipari. I mean it was bad. Can I get a witness? It was bad. Who lets a university with 2,300 students beat the mighty Wildcats of UK? Some of you needed therapy after it happened. I mean, some of you needed to make sure you weren't alone. You might have jumped out a window or something. Let me tell you, when God gets a hold of you, I don't care what kind of ministry's happened to you. I don't care if the Wildcats go 0-31 and you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I thought I'd use that one again. I mean, and you just you can't get out of bed and you can't come to church because you don't feel like it. God just reminds you, hey, do you remember what a mess you were when I found you? You remember what a liar and a scoundrel you were? You remember how you ran around like a cat and a dog? You remember when you slept in a pool of your own vomit? And then I came by and I got a hold of you and I said, you're my child. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to set you up. I'm going to bring you home with me. See, when you start thinking about the God that's high, you're going to worship. You start thinking about the God who comes down to get you, you're going to worship. And when you start thinking about the God who, when he comes down, he grabs you by the hand and lifts you up out of that mess you're living in, cleans you up, and says you're now a son and daughter of the Most High God, you'll want to worship him. Hallelujah. See, everyday praise is not possible unless you understand he's high. And he humbles himself. When you can't get to him, he comes down to you. And when he comes down, you get lifted up. Things get changed. Cleans you up, sets you up, says you're part of the family now. Oh, but there's just one more thing. There's one more thing that'll prompt everyday praise in your life. And that is, when he comes down and lifts you up, he turns all of your barren places into fruitful places. See, the psalmist here at the end of this psalm says he grants the barren woman a home and to be the joyful mother of children. Grants a barren woman a home and to be the joyful mama of the children. Raise your hand if you're a mama. Raise your hand. Okay, mamas, is there any greater joy in life to you
as big as you, you're going to make him go to church? Start using drugs. There were nights that we didn't know where he was. He'd take the keys to one of the cars. And finally, one day, he did that and he's gone. He'd been gone 36 hours. We didn't know where he was. Alice and I laying in bed crying our eyes out praying for him. I said, I can't lay here. Let's go look for him. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. We drive all over Longview, Kelso. Drive by every drug hangout area I knew about. And finally, about 2:30, 2:45, I go to the Kelso Police Department. And I file a missing persons report because I don't know where my son is. We went to bed. We were exhausted. We fell asleep. Got up about 8 o'clock. I went to his room. He's in there asleep. But he struggled for years. Years to get clean. Mama and I praying every day for God to take this seemingly impossible situation and turn it around. But today, that boy's finishing his college degree. He's about to get married. Making straight A's. But God's not finished with you yet. There's still some work to be done. But you've come a long way. I'm telling you, you serve a God who can take barren places and make them fruitful places. Impossible situations and make them possible. Well, I've already told you, he looked down at a swirling mass of dark chaos and just spoke the word and invented all this beautiful earth we are on. He looked at a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and said, 9 months from now, you're going to have a baby. She laughed, he smirked, but 9 months later, Abraham was down at Walmart buying peppers. He found a tongue-tied sheep herder on the backside of the Midian desert, threw himself into a tumbleweed, set it on fire, had a conversation with him, sent him back to confront the mightiest monarch of the world, led 2 million people out of 400 years of bondage through an ocean that should have drowned them, through a desert that should have starved them, right to the brink of the promised land. Then he knocked that guy off, says, time for you to come home. Joshua's taking over. So Joshua says, there's a river here, and it's flooded. And God said, you remember that Red Sea? This is a piece of cake. They walked across it on dry ground. There's 31 kings and kingdoms over there with big walled cities. They're raring for a fight. And within eight years, Israel had conquered the entire Holy Land and made it their own and fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. You serve a God who sends teenagers out into a field with a sack full of gravel and a slingshot and knocks over 9.5-foot tall giants with 200 pounds of armor on them. You serve a God who comes down in Babylon into the king's arena, and he's thrown 3 of his boys into a fiery furnace, and God just walks in there and says, come on, boys, we're coming out of there. And he leads them out, and their clothes aren't burned, and their hair's not singed. They don't even smell like smoke. You serve a God who opens eyes that can't see, and ears that can't hear, and mouths that can't speak, and he gets a hold of limbs that can't walk, and sets them to dancing. You serve a God that turns barren places.
in the book, and he's done it in our lives. He's done it in our lives. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Quit waiting to feel something. Quit waiting for the preacher to preach exactly like you want him to preach. Quit waiting for the right song to come on. Quit waiting for the weather to be right. Quit waiting for the right time of the year. Every day, 365 days out of the year, from the time the sun comes up until it sets in the west in the evening, the name of the Lord is to be praised, because He's worthy. He's high. He humbles Himself. He raises us up, and He turns all of our barren places into fruitful places. If God's done that for you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Right now, right now, right now. Father, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want that piano player to come back up here, will you? Thank you. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, as we close this service here today, I'm just going to give a very simple invitation, Lord. You know what I'm about to say. And I just pray, God, that as your people open their hearts in worship and praise, that you will unlock the deep things in their soul. That you will move and work in ways that they thought weren't even possible. Lord, as we open our hearts in worship and praise to you today, here's what I want you to do. Chances are everybody in this room, somewhere in your life, there's one of those barren places. Somewhere in your life, there's something. You can't fix it, or you would have already fixed it. Somewhere in your life, you may have a child. A child that's wandered away from the faith, and you weep and cry over them every day. I'm here to tell you, you serve a God who turns barren places into fruitful places. This psalm begins and ends with the Hebrew word, hallelujah. And here's what I want you to do. If there's any barren places anywhere in your life, in your family, in your finances, with your children, anything that you know you can't fix, if you could fix it, you'd have done fixed it. But if you believe your God can work miracles, I want you to get out of your seat right now. Just get out of your seat. Get out of your seat and come down here, and you just start giving him your praise. You do it however you want to. You want to cry, you want to kneel, you want to walk around, you want to shout, you want to dance. You do whatever you want to do, but just focus your praise and your worship on him, and let him turn barren places into fruitful places in your life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he can change and transform your life. I welcome you to come down here. And let me just pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. All you got to do is just come up here and just come to me, and I'll talk with you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'll just pray together with you, and Jesus will come into your life, change and transform you. Now, right now, let's just fill the place with worship and praise. If you're up here, if you're back there, just give glory and honor to the Lord right there.